in the back part of your Bible. Find Revelation and turn left. Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James. We're in the first chapter on a verse-by-verse study through this great book. I want to ask you a question. I thought about this week as I was looking at verses 26 and 27 for today. Have you ever wondered why you don't see animal churches in our community? Think about that. The population of metropolitan Augusta is about 330,000. But the animal population is much greater than that. Think about all the animals that reside around here. I mean, many of you all have dogs and cats and birds and fish and gerbils and all kinds of critters that are your pets. And then you think about all the wild animals. There's deer and coyote and hogs and possums and squirrels and birds. And so there are no doubt hundreds and hundreds of thousands of animals in our area. So how is it possible if you Google churches and church-related ministries in the CSRA, they would tell you that there are 750 such entities. If you Google animal churches, there's none. Not the first one. Now, there are animal hospitals. There are animal day spas now. There are animal retail stores. I mean, stores that specialize stuff for animals, but no animal churches. You ever wondered why? Because animals have no interest in worship whatsoever. Worship is a unique characteristic of the human being. And every single one of us worships something or someone. It's wired in us. It's how we are made. To worship is the act of paying homage to another, to adore, to revere with supreme respect. It means to just bestow extravagant love on someone or something, or to perform acts of adoration. Now, according to the Gallup poll, most recent I have seen is 2011, over 90% of Americans still believe in a supreme being that we label God. And most of those people offer some form of worship to the one that they think of as their God. But I would tell you that the other 10% worship too, Greg. They don't worship in an organized way, perhaps like we as Christians do, but they worship nature. They worship intellectualism. They worship pleasure. They worship themselves. But they worship. We all are inclined to worship. I'm curious as to what worshiping satisfies in the natural selection process of evolution, Brian. And the evolutionist does not have an answer to that question and pretends it's not a big deal. How convenient. When uniquely human beings are inclined to worship and no other species on the planet is. Is there something about our evolutionary development in their minds that now makes us aware of a supreme being that animals and dogs and cats and squirrels and all those kinds are not? But they don't want to talk about that. They want to ignore that whole subject, as they do all the contradictory evidence to support creation. But today we'll discuss the issue of religion and worship as we continue the study of James. And as we do, my prayer is that each of us examine our own religious pursuits and make sure that they are pleasing to God. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. We're going to look at two verses of Scripture in James chapter 1. I'll read verse 26 and 27. The New King James Version of the Bible reads like this. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Say that word with me. Useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father and God, thank you for the privilege of worship. And you know how it boggles this simple-minded preacher's mind that you desire our worship. And Lord God, we're grateful that you do, and we're grateful to be able to have an organized system wherein we can gather with fellow believers to offer our praise and adoration and worship to you on a regular basis. Father, I pray that that's the priority and passion of our life, but I pray that's not the only time we worship you. I pray we worship you continually, every morning and every evening and throughout the day, because you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our praise. Lord God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that you recorded it and preserved it with exacting precision down through the ages that we might know God. For if we know you, surely we will love you and worship you. And I pray now that you might help me as I expound upon your word, that we might learn how to apply it to our hearts and lives, that we might become more like Jesus every single day. Lord God, I pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would come against us, that would hinder, that would disrupt, that would distract in any form or fashion might be bound from this place and bound from this property. For we're begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people during this hour. If any does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done that this be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do, we'll give you praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things I want to draw your attention to about that passage of Scripture. And the first is this, a dangerous deception. A dangerous deception. Why is religion important? Well, I think we all would agree that we hope it gains us favor with the object of our worship, and he is Jehovah God. Well, if that is our motivation for worship, doesn't it stand to reason that we would desire to know God's expectation for worship? Otherwise, we might just waste a whole lot of time and a whole lot of energy. Well, according to James, that's exactly what many people do. Waste a whole lot of effort and a whole lot of energy on their feeble attempts at worship. He said in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. To be religious means to be pious or to be ceremonious in worship, or as we think in modern day vernacular, to be religious. Now, did you catch what James said to us there that is the crux of the verse? If we don't bridle our tongue, our worship is useless. To bridle means to direct by use of a bit in the mouth, to curb or to bridle. If you're not familiar with horses, you put a steel bit in their mouths and you attach the reins to that, and you can pull back on those reins and that bit hurts their mouth. Now, they're pretty smart, and they'll quickly get to the place, if you're not careful, that they will catch it in their teeth because their teeth are real strong. And then once it's in their teeth, you can't pull back very much, and they have their own way. You got to get it back behind their teeth. But the design of the bit is to curb their unruly behavior, to get their attention. That's what he's saying. We ought to bridle. We ought to get the attention of our tongue so that it doesn't just waggle all over the place and show that our religion is completely useless. Well, if that's vitally important to our worship and God places a premium on bridling our tongue, then how can we justify the presence of so many loose tongues in the church? Think about that. Gossip is rampant within the church. I'm not just speaking to Grace Baptist Church, though we are not exempt. We as Christians are the only army on the planet that shoots its wounded. Let one of our members stumble and fall, and we don't rush to their aid. We rush to the telephone so that we can tell others that our brothers and sisters have fallen and somehow bask in that glory. I see no glory in it. And I would tell you that to do so is a contradiction of God's precious word. He tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, how to handle a situation when a brother or sister sins and has to go to them directly one-on-one, so that their reputation is not tarnished any more than is absolutely necessary. But then we find ourselves being critical, not just of those who have fallen into sin, but of anybody that we disagree with in the church. We're critical of the pastor. We're critical of the staff. We're critical of Sunday school teachers. We're critical of the deacons. We're critical of the elders. We're critical of the choir. We're critical of everybody that has any leadership in the church. And we want to make sure our criticisms are heard, not by those individuals, but publicly, because somehow we think that makes us appear to be super spiritual. I would tell you nothing could be further from the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." Gossip doesn't do that. Gossip doesn't impart grace to the hearer. Gossip doesn't impart grace to anybody. Gossip contaminates the entire crowd. So James is saying here that God views that kind of religion that expresses itself so freely in gossip as useless, and says those people are being deceived. But you know, I'm afraid that a great deal more of our religious expression is useless in the sight of God than just our gossip. I am concerned about the things that we as Christians make as our priority as regards worship. Isn't it true that most people, you know, when they think in terms of worship, their top priority is their denomination? Their second is their local church. The third is the facility that their local church provides. And the fourth might be the location, because that's probably why they chose that particular local church. And then we get focused on worship styles and music styles. And then we all want to embrace certain worship rituals that we hold near and dear. And the truth is, we find people that depart from that to be unacceptable to us, because that's how we've always done it. And of course, we are always right. You know, it blows a lot of people's minds when you tell them that Jesus isn't Baptist. Jesus is a Jew. He didn't used to be a Jew, and now he's Baptist, Brian. He is a Jew. So we better come to grips with the fact that not everybody in heaven is going to be Baptist. Not everybody in heaven is going to be Protestant. Now that'll blow some Baptist minds. Not everybody in heaven is going to sing like we sing. Not everybody in heaven is going to dress like we dress. Not everybody in heaven is going to use the same Southern colloquialisms that we so fondly use. There are going to be Northerners in heaven. I know that you could just knock yourself over with a feather on that one, but some are going to make it. So we've got to come to grips with our ritual not being ordained of God, but rather its habit, what we are comfortable in. As creatures of change, we don't like to change. So we justify our position saying that we obviously are right. But speaking of the Jews, and Jesus is one, you know, they are the most religious people on the planet in terms of the ritual with which they worship God since the days of Moses. They have faithfully gathered on the Sabbath day to sing God's praises and study from God's word and rejoice in God's goodness and grace. And then when they have sinned, bring a sacrifice, a lamb or a turtle dove, to the temple or to the tabernacle to give to the priest, so that he then can offer that animal sacrifice that they might be forgiven of their sin. So they are deeply religious people. Jews don't dare approach God on their own. They go through the priest, through the Pharisees, through the prophets. And that explains why Jesus came to set them free of the bondage that their religion had produced. But when you understand the role that the Pharisees and Sadducees and priests and prophets played, you can quickly understand why they felt so threatened by Jesus. And as soon as they heard his message, they quickly set about to find evidence against him that would justify having him executed. And that sounded like a very Christian thing to do. But that's what they did. And they did kill the sinless Son of God. Why? Because he didn't respect their religion. Being the Son of God, he knew exactly what they were thinking and how they were scheming, which explains his harsh response to them. In speaking to a group of the temple hierarchy, he said in Matthew 23, 33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" You say, that sounds pretty harsh for Jesus to have said. He was speaking to a bunch of people who were knowingly and willingly deceived. He was trying to shock them into seeing the error of their way and force them out of that deception. And they would not. And I would tell you, he has precious little patience for that even today. But the sad reality is a great many churches are still filled with that same religious spirit. To us, it's all about the pastor. It's all about the denomination. It's all about our particular church family. We worship traditions. We worship heritage. We worship style. I think that explains why 80% of churches in America are in decline. 80% of churches in America are in decline. That's a staggering statistic. 20% of churches in America are growing. Think about that. How is that possible when we consider Jesus' intent? In Luke 19:10, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He sought out people primarily in the temple and the synagogues. He went to where the religious people were. Why? Because he knew how deceived they were and how desperately they needed to be set free from that. And guess what? That's exactly what he offered them in John 8:36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Please hear what I say. His offer is unchanged. God wants to set us free today. He wants to set us free of our religiosity. He wants us to enter into relationship with Him. Christianity isn't about religion. It's about coming to know God personally so that you don't need the pastor. You don't need the staff. You don't need a teacher. You don't need a priest. You don't need a prophet. You can approach God on your own. And He deeply desires that you would do just that. And you can understand Him from His Word because He gives you His Holy Spirit to live in your heart. You're never without Him, that He might illumine God's truth to you. But that offer, however freely it's made, still requires that we recognize the deception we're operating under and agree to come out of it. And those who will can be set free of that dangerous deception. So we say a dangerous deception is also a delightful deliverance. You know, it's one thing to say, "I recognize I've been deceived and I want to come out." It's another thing to stay free. Recognizing our vulnerability, that we are creatures of habit and we'll fall back into past destructive habits. James offers a foolproof solution here in verse 27. He lets us know what our priority should be in terms of our religious expression. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, I referred to that verse last year at homecoming and shared my personal thoughts about that. Since that time, I've done quite a bit of investigation, and I've talked to people at the Georgia Baptist Convention, and I've talked to people with the state, and said, we as a church would like to have an orphanage. We'd like to build an orphanage and not have to worry about state funding just to make sure we can support the children in our community that need that. And I got the same answer from both. You don't need an orphanage in your community. There's not the first orphan in your community. Columbia County has zero. There are quite a few in Richmond County, but they are well covered with the orphanages that exist. So they said, you're just going to waste a lot of money. So, okay, maybe God's leading a different direction. So we've done some investigation, and we're looking now and talking to the folks at Lifeline Children's Services and the folks at DFACS about the prospect of allowing our folks to become foster homes, foster parents, because there are a great many needs in our community for foster care for children, which is temporary housing, temporary accommodation, temporary care for our children. And we're looking at offering a training. They want to come with multiple churches. So we're talking to a couple other churches that might partner with us to have them come for some training sometime in the fall. So please be in prayer about that if you're interested, because we want to fulfill the mandate of Scripture, caring for widows and orphans. But I would tell you that we've got to be proactive in that regard, because we have been so richly blessed as a church, we dare not hoard the blessing unto ourselves. Why? Because Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus speaking says, "For to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So God has great expectations for Grace Baptist Church. And we've got to make sure we'll get out of our comfort zone and do whatever we need to do to fulfill God's expectations of us. But I would tell you that we have a huge opportunity as a church in the area of caring for widows. And we talk about that as a staff, and I'm open to your suggestions as well. We have quite a few, and many are homebound, and we ought to make sure that we're not forgetting them, but reaching out to them and calling a check on them and going to visit them and ministering them to be Jesus to them. Why? Because that's what God says is important to him in terms of our religious expression. But I think James is communicating an even simpler truth than that. I believe the message of what he's telling us there in verse 27 is simple. I believe he's saying genuine Christian faith manifests itself through a servant's heart. Did you hear me? Genuine Christian faith manifests itself through a servant's heart. Serving who, preacher? A servant's heart toward all. Brothers and sisters, certainly. Strangers, certainly. Lost people, certainly. Sadly, servants are a rare commodity in most churches in 21st century America. We have embraced the world's mindset. And all we want to know is, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? We'll serve if I benefit. We'll serve if our children benefit. We'll serve if our teenagers benefit. We'll serve if somehow I get a feather in my cap. We'll serve if somehow I can put it on my resume. We'll serve if I get some credit in the process. But if you're looking for somebody that's going to be behind the scenes serving, that's not me. You can find some other sucker for that. I'm looking for what's going to glorify me. Well, I would tell you that James is addressing that very mindset when he says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What's the world's attitude? It's all about me. It's all about me. If you don't think that's the case, you just look around the folks you work with every day, in your school, in your shop, in your workplace. It's all about me. That's all they care about. What's in it for me? And when we embrace that same mindset, or just carry it over, because that was our mindset too when we were lost, we are not remaining unspotted from the world. God is as concerned about our attitude as our action. Why, preacher? Because attitude affects action. If we're going to have a self-serving attitude, we're going to behave self-servingly. But if we're going to have a selfless attitude, we're going to serve other people and do so joyfully. Jesus was crystal clear on this subject. He left no room for debate when he said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23 and following, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." He's saying you need to live selflessly. Well, why, preacher? That's how Jesus lived. He didn't make one selfish decision. Every choice he made in life was serving others, serving the Father God in heaven, serving the lost, serving those that God sent him to save. Here's my question for us today. Does that describe the attitude we had, listen carefully, when we turned into the church property this morning? Was our train of thought, how am I going to be able to serve the most people today? What can I do that's going to make the most people smile? How can I lift the most burdens today? Or was it, I wonder if our preacher's going to preach 45 minutes again. I wonder if that Sunday school teacher has prepared a lesson or if it's going to be boring like it normally is. I wonder if those nursery workers are going to take care of my kid or if I'm going to find them with a dirty diaper when I get there when church is over. I wonder if I'm going to be well cared for in this process. Will there be plenty of donuts for me? You say, well, now, preacher, I didn't think that. I'm not accusing you. I'm just asking a question. Because most times, Christians in 21st century contemporary America come to church based on what's in it for me. And if I like it, I'll come again. And if I don't, I won't, and I'll talk bad about you while I don't come back. Where's God in that process? How much time do we spend on our way to church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening thinking, how can I be the greatest blessing to God in the next hour and a half? What can I do to cause God to smile bigger today? When the service is over, do we think in terms of, was God blessed by the message? Was God blessed by the music? Was God blessed in the offering? Or was, you know, I really don't like that style of music. I wish he'd do something different. And I want to tell you, that preacher, I'm tired of that. I wish he'd do some topical sermons because I don't like that verse-by-verse study stuff. I mean, I just get bored with it. I'm just kind of ADD like he is, and I don't see why I have to do that kind of thing. I just wish it'd be more interesting to me. Is that focused on God? Is that selfless? Or is that useless religion? Remember, God looks at the heart. Some people think, that's your out. No, I'm afraid that's where God gets you. I'm afraid that's where God gets you because every time I make a choice to rebel against God and sin, you know why I did it? Because I wanted to, Mickey. Because I wanted to. And God knows why I did. Because I was making it all about me. And he said if he would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Follow him. Preacher, you're saying I'm supposed to take some kind of an oath of poverty and never have fun in life. No, I think you're supposed to have more fun in life than you've ever had in your life. Because you're a child of God. Because you're living for Jesus Christ. Because you're enjoying the presence and power of God. Because you are richly blessed. But then our role should be to take that blessing and give it to others. To be a blessing to them. To lighten their load. To share their burden. To lift their spirits. And we have that prospect in Jesus Christ. But that's got to be a priority. We've got to be proactive. It's probably not going to happen passively. We've got to be active. We've got to be willing to get out of our comfort zone, make a difference in the hearts and lives of other people. I'm so grateful for the folks at Grace Baptist Church that do that. I'm so grateful for those who go out of their way to let me know they've been praying for me. I'm so grateful for those who want to pray with me before the service, to pray that God's will be done in the service. I'm so grateful for those that send notes and cards or texts or emails and say, preacher, I'm praying for you. Just blesses my heart. You'll never know. You'll never know how much difference it makes. But imagine if we had that same selfless attitude toward each other. Imagine if we had that same selfless attitude toward our lost neighbor or coworker or friend. Love is the irresistible force in nature. And Jesus said that we are to love because he loved us first. And when we truly love, self won't be our priority, but serving others will. How we choose, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for men like James who were used to record it for us. Thank you, Lord, for the conviction that it produces in our lives when we realize that so much of our worship is ritual and routine that means nothing to you. Lord God, forgive us. Forgive me as pastor and us as Grace Baptist Church where we so many times focus on trivial matters. We major on the minors and we'll go through an entire worship experience and never really think about you. Lord God, it's really not about me. It's not about the 200 plus people sitting here in front of me. It's not about those in the choir. It's all about Jesus. And Lord, as we make that our passion and priority, our lives will be changed as a result because we'll enjoy a sweeter dimension of fellowship with you, which will produce a greater measure of joy than we've ever encountered, which will equip us even more fully to minister effectively to others. Lord God, let that be our priority in life this week. Help us that we would be concerned and sensitive to the needs of those around us, that we could be Jesus in whatever the situation we find ourselves in. And for all that you accomplish, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. There are folks here who can pray with you. Miss Susie's here. Brian's here. Mr. Mark's here. I'll be here as well. But as Brent leads us, how will we choose? Will we trust in God to be Jesus to all we encounter? Will we come?